Thank you, Joe, for those uplifting songs and comments. One way to ease the nervousness is comedy. So it's not every day you get a man named Moses bringing you a lesson. Unless, of course, you read your Old Testament every day. I know it sounds cliche, but I want to thank the members of the congregation for placing faith in me to bring you a message from God's Word. And just as a preliminary, don't have a whole lot of experience writing sermons, so I gathered a lot of the help and the outline from a study book by Mike Winkler. So you'll don't think that I'm the originator of this. Obviously, none of the sermons are originated by man. They're originated by the Holy Spirit, which delivered them to the men and then recorded in the Bible. Okay, so get this going on here. In thinking about what to speak, I wanted to come up with something practical, something that we can use. And so as I was looking for information, material, I thought to myself, well, something useful. What's our goal? What's going to help us achieve our goal? So our goal, if we think, looking through the Bible is laid out for us to be able to get to heaven, right? Bring as many people as we can along with us. And how do we get to heaven? This is not forwarding. There we go. How do we get to heaven? Well, we live righteously. Well, how do we live righteously? We prevent sin. So, how do we prevent sin? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where we're going today. And there's the information from the Mike Winkler's book, Eternity in Four Words, Sin, Love, Sin, No, Love, and Truth. That's where I pulled a lot of this information from. So the title of this sin is The Preventives of Sin, How We Can Keep Sin from Taking a Hold of Our Life. A practical approach, also a scriptural approach, because that's where this information comes from. And a lot of people think that the Word of God is outdated, it needs to be changed, it needs to be altered. No, it's still as practical today as anything. As we're going to go through here, we'll get to know a guy named Ted. So a subtitle to this, if you want, What About Ted? We're going to talk about that. Think about the cost of sin and how to prevent it, we know that from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, because sin separates man from God, and Satan can sneak into our lives without us even knowing. Take this story of Bill and Ted here at the river. Two Christian men, Bill and Ted, walked upon a swollen river. An attractive young woman dressed inappropriately stood wanting to cross to the other side, but was fearful for the raging current. Bill asked, "May I help you?" She replied, "I need to cross this river, but cannot." So Bill picked her up, put her on her shoulders, and carried her through the torrential current, putting her down safely on the other side. Afterwards, both Bill and Ted continue on their journey. That evening, Ted said, "I have a bone to pick with you." As Christians, we have been taught not to look at a woman, much less touch her, but back there at the river, you did both. Bill replied, "My dear brother, I put the woman down on the other side of the river. You are still carrying her in your mind." So sin is like that. Here we have Ted, still got carrying the woman in his mind. Sin is like that. It can be difficult to remove the last little inkling. You know, obviously he's not seeing the woman physically anymore. She's gone about their way. They've gone about their way. But that getting rid of that last little bit of sin can be problematic. It's like trying to remove the last little bit of ring around the collar. See, the yellowing around, this one's even been to the dry cleaners and still they can't get the ring around the collar. That little bit, that last little edge that's causing problems in our life can be the hardest to get rid of. However, God has provided us several ways to prevent sin, therefore making us victorious over death. So the first prevention of sin, this is kind of in a list format, which my wife should appreciate. She's all about lists, but anyway. For those that think like me and her, the prevention of sin begins with our new birth. New birth occurs when one is born of the water and the Spirit, that is baptism. Nicodemus even asked about this in John 3, verses 3-5. But with baptism, We put on our strength, our code of determination. We're making a public statement of, I am going to follow in the direction of God. I'm going to use His word to direct me. And I'm tired of living in the folly that is worldly materialness. That's done. I'm changing my life. That's more of the definition of repentance as far as that process goes, is to making a 180-degree shift from a life in sin to a life in God. So if you would, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now it says in verse 9 that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Does that mean we can't ever commit sin once we're baptized? No. It's not that we won't never sin, but it's not impossible for us to sin. Like it's impossible for me to grow to 8 feet tall just by thinking about it. No, it's not like that. It's a statement affirming that once we are born again, we can take the control away from sin that it had over our lives. Sin is no longer the norm. Thinking about norms, if I have a habit of being late to work, say I'm supposed to report at 8, but I report at 8:30 because I stay up late the night before, I don't get up on time, all those kind of things, that could be my norm. Well, the boss is going to say, you need to change your norm. So that is this. We're getting rid of the problem, showing up later, whatever the sin happens to be, and getting there on time, as is the scripture. So, as the scripture says, as the rules say. So, at 8 o'clock, that is our new norm. We're going to be there, ready for duty, just like we are to be ready for duty for Christ. Also, if you look back a little, turn back to John, 1 John 2:29, just one chapter before. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. It's a sign. If you're doing righteousness, you know you've been born. You know that you can be rest assured that that person's been born. That's a causality relationship. You're born again and into the church, and that's where you're going from there. So we strive to practice righteousness. John affirms that one who is born of God will strive to practice righteousness, labor to keep himself from sin, and always endeavor to love his Christian brethren and be victorious over the world. Those are the things that will be gained and will be lived. We see that one of the Beatitudes even, blessed are they which do hunger after thirst and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're looking for righteousness, it's there, it's attainable. It is possible to live a life away from sin. So the question is, what about Ted? We're going to apply this throughout as we go. Well, he and Bill were addressed as Christians, so we can assume they put their Lord on in baptism. So at this point, okay. But we still see that even though he's put on his Lord in baptism, that he can still sin from time to time. It's not impossible not to sin. Pretty clear point. Okay. The prevention of sin is accomplished through our abiding in Christ. It's the second one. Looking at 1 John 3, verses 5 through 8, they say, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, he being Christ. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus, we see in verse 5, was manifested, was made known, brought to this world into a human body to take away our sins by his actions. Following our new birth, we find ourselves in Christ, as it says in verse 6, committed to abide with him for the remainder of our lives. Now the word abide comes from meaning of to be rooted in or to continue in. It's thick. It conveys the idea of an intimate, ongoing relationship. If you think of yourself as a tree, and Christ is the soil upon which we ground ourselves, the roots, as you see in this graphic, are not just a little section underneath the tree. To make the tree stand, the roots need to spread out and really grab a hold of the soil and get a deep, intimate relationship with Christ, as we see here in Psalm 1:3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." As long as that tree's got a good grounding, he's going to bring forth fruit, not wither, and the same application can be made to us. This intimate relationship is confirmed by the reception of the Holy Spirit following our baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. John asserts that this intimacy is maintained and nurtured when we choose not to engage in habitual sinful activities. So by keeping away from sin, we can continue to receive the nutrients, the blessings from the soil. However, if we choose to practice sin, according to John, our intimate relationship with Jesus is broken, our allegiance reverts back to the devil, and we overtly choose to rebel against what is right. Mighty strong words, but as Jesus has said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You know, you can't ride the fence on this one. You're one or the other. Now, if you have, from time to time, you might jump over the fence and get hurt in the process, but we have a way to come back. There's always going to be a gate that we can come back. Enough with the metaphors. Okay. So, as far as abiding in Christ, what about Ted? Was his mind abiding in the things of Christ, or was his mind abiding in the things of the world? Looks like he needs to work on that maybe just a little bit, as we do ourselves. All right. The prevention of sin is perpetuated when God's Word abides in us. We discussed us abiding in Christ. What about God's Word abiding in us? After all, relationship is a two-way street. So we've seen that one who is born of God chooses not to practice sin. Thinking about practice, a doctor practices medicine. That's what he does. It's his lifestyle. And the same is true for practicing sin or for practicing righteousness. It's a lifestyle choice. Each person has the choice whether or not to practice sin, just like a person chooses to become a doctor and practice medicine. The reason a Christian chooses not to practice sin is because, as the scripture says, his seed remains in us and we cannot sin, meaning habitually persistent sin. That's 1 John 3:9. As far as his seed remaining in us, if you think about kind of back to a tree, initially the tree was a seed or some sort of nut had to be planted in the ground. And if you pull that seed out of the ground, nothing's going to happen. The seed will wither away. The ground will bring forth nothing. So to keep the seed in us, that is Christ, God's Word, we keep that in us and we'll be able to grow and become stronger. So his expression of the seed here is an explicit reference to the Word of God according to Luke 8:11, in case you needed to know. I didn't understand that. The Bible is very easy for us to understand. Everything's explained from place to place. So while we are not reading all these scriptures, I try to mention them so you can write them down if you want to. Luke 8:11 is where the seed is explained as the Word of God. In the Psalms, as we've already read some Psalms this morning, very, very good words to remember on a regular basis. In the Psalms, David echoes John's affirmation by declaring, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So, whose word? Well, God's word, hidden in your heart. Now, to me, the word hidden always kind of had a negative connotation. I'm going to hide it, and no one else is going to be able to find it. No, that's not necessarily what it means in this case. Hidden in our heart means people are going to see it because the works of the heart are manifest through the body, but it's in there where no one can take it away from us. It's hidden away as if a treasure. If you have a safe or a vault in your house, you put your most valuable treasure in there. People, one, may not be able to find the safe, and two, if they get there, can't even get it open. So that is the placement of God's Word is hidden away in our hearts. I'm a visual person, if you couldn't tell. That's just kind of how my mind operates. So we know that a seed determines the nature of what is produced. If you put a rose bulb in the ground, are you going to grow chrysanthemums? No, you're going to grow roses. And it just goes on. So the seed, we have to make sure that we put the correct seed in our hearts, because the seed of Satan is out there too. We need to make sure that we're not putting that in our hearts, because then it'll grow forth to what it would grow forth to it naturally. Anyway, so if the Word of God remains in us, then our daily practices, our attitudes, our activities, our behaviors and words will display the nature and likeness of God. And now that we, not that we are God, but we imitate His good qualities. The examples, there are countless examples in the Bible of the personality and the actions and the compassion that God and Christ have for mankind. We are to exhibit those. So, and as far as this instance, what about Ted? Is he perpetuating what God, is he keeping God's word within him? Matthew 5:29 says, "If thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee." So was Ted allowing these words of Christ to abide in him? Maybe he, as soon as he saw the woman, should have been looking away instead of, you know, watching him carry his friend carry her over the river and coming back and thinking about all these things. No, he really should have been focusing more on keeping that out of his mind. And we'll get into a little bit more of how he could have done that in just a minute. The prevention of sin is achieved through our humble obedience to God's commands. Not just knowing the word and keeping it in our heart, but actually listening to those commands. So let's look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." If is a big if there. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk, so to walk even as he walked." Sorry. "He that saith he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." I love the original King James, but sometimes it can be a little trickier on the tongue. But you get the point. If someone says that they're keeping his commandments and they're not, that's apparent, and you may not be able to see it at first, but you get to know that person, and you get to know what they're thinking about, what makes them tick, and you understand whether or not they're living accordingly. So keep here in verse 5, keep is a present tense verb, suggesting that we are to continually obey in God's commands. Take the shirt with ring around the collar. You can wash it once, and you may be able to get the stain out. But if you wear the shirt a few more times, it's going to come back. I used to drive a bus. I was going like this all day long. And the ring around the collar was horrible, especially with a polyester shirt that was white. I don't ever recommend wearing polyester shirts. But the ring around the collar will come back. And you have to continually work at keeping it out of your life. However, one of our greatest challenges as Christians is to consistently practice our allegiance to God. How often have you kept all of your New Year's resolutions? Do you make New Year's resolutions even anymore? It seems to be the common thing to do. But you have to practice them. You have to continually live them over and over again, or you're gonna fall off and you'll be disappointed in yourself if you're not keeping them. As we resolve to follow God's will, that also can see us. That can also see us fall off the horse from time to time. We make mistakes. Like I said, it's not impossible for us to sin. It's just something that we should choose not choose to do. Something that we should choose to abstain from. So probably more often than we care to admit, we do fall off the horse. But as long as we're getting back and continually working out that ring around the collar to keep it clean, then we'll be blessed from that. John reminds us in 1 John 5:3 that God's commandments are not burdensome, and our obedience to them manifests our genuine love for God. So that's kind of a twofold thing. What God asks us to do is not impossible. He's not saying, pick up that car with your bare hands and no assistance and carry it to work. No, he allows us to drive to work. But we have to go to work. So do we go to work driving a car? Do we go to work carrying a car? It's easier to drive a car. That's what we do. By going to work, it's not necessarily a huge burden. All of the commandments that he gives us are not huge burdens. Do we have to work at them? Yes. Do they take persistent reminding of ourselves that we're to do them? Yes. But they're not a burden. The greatest burden, obviously, of all was for Christ to give his life for us. He had to carry his cross and then be crucified upon it. That's a lot bigger burden than anything we're ever going to have to bear. So try to keep ourselves in place. And I'm talking to myself here, too. While I'm looking at all of you, I'm also looking right at me. The second part to that is our obedience to God's commands manifests our genuine love for God. How do you show your love for a person? Well, you be attentive to what they need. If they need help, you help them out, spend time together. All of these things are also how God interprets love. We do what he asks. We spend time with him. We listen to him. We have conversations with him. If a friend calls you, say, this afternoon and says, "Hey, I got something really great to tell you. Give me a call as soon as you can." He leaves that message on your machine. You're going to wait till like Thursday or Friday to call him back? No, you're a good friend. You call him right away as soon as you get home. "Hey, I just got in the door. What's going on?" And God calls to us and he's speaking to us through his word at all times. So do we just turn off the answer machine for a few days and do whatever we want, act like he's not there? No, we respond. We take what he has to say into account of how we're supposed to shape our lives. Again, talking to myself. I'm not always the best about returning phone calls, but that's something I'm working on. I won't call it a New Year's resolution. I'll just call it something else. When we choose to keep God's commandments, we are promised a multitude of blessings. So it's not just empty keeping the commandments. We actually get something out of it. One is knowing God, that is having a relationship with God. If you think of the tree's roots again, that tree knows every nook and cranny of that soil that it's crawling through. And as its roots are growing, it says, "Oh, there's a rock there. I'm going to have to go around this way." It knows that it's there. It's not just going to keep running into the rock and say, "Hey, why can't I grow this way?" No, it gets to know that soil, and the soil gets to know the tree. Another is the perfecting or the maturing of God's love in us. Over time, you say you meet a friend or even your spouse. While you really genuinely care for them when you first get to know them, over the years of your relationship, you're going to get to know them even more than possibly anyone else that's currently on the face of the earth. So that relationship can mature and become perfected. And that's the relationship that it's talking about of God with us. What a blessing to be able to have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. You know, Rich is a great guy, but I don't think he's ever created a universe. So as much as I love Rich, I got to pick on him since he picked on me. As much as I love Rich, the relationship with God is most important. Another blessing is walking or living like Jesus. We choose to live a life without sin. We don't experience a lot of the problems that are associated with sin. If we choose to drive 100 miles an hour, which is against the law, we might also end up in a guardrail or in a ditch, in a pond or something. Obviously, that's not a good thing. You follow the speed limit, you probably won't end up in a situation like that. Unless, of course, there's ice on the road, but it's 40 degrees, so we're clear of that right now. Another blessing is the certainty of answered prayer. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever ye ask, you receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." If we follow God's commandments, he's going to answer our prayers. It might not always be yes, but it might be no, or not right now, maybe a little bit later. But we have the understanding that the blessing that he is going to answer our prayers. And that would be us calling and leaving a message on our friend's phone. Are they going to wait 5 or 6 days to get back to us? Maybe, but they're going to get back to us. They're going to tell us yes, no, or maybe. Not right now. Anyway, Another blessing that we get is, Luke mentions, is a genuine happiness in Luke 11:28. I would like to turn over there, I think. Luke 11:28. Yeah, the words of Christ. But he said, being Christ, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And as simple as that sounds, just a little tiny verse, if you hear the word of God, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. You're going to keep these things in your heart. It's not magical how it happens, but it's possibly outside of the human understanding. But there is a force that is much greater than any of us working to make us happy when we keep his word. And lastly, this list of blessings, Christ tells us that we have the anticipation and certainty of eternal life, as recorded in Matthew 19:17. Now that goes back to what I said at the very beginning of the lesson. What's our goal? Our goal is to get to heaven and bring as many people there with us. Christ tells us that we have the certainty of that eternal life in heaven. We follow his word and walk according as he has walked. So, come back. What about Ted? As far as having humble obedience to God's commands. Why did he take so long to talk to Bill about what was bothering him? It says it wasn't until the evening time. Matthew 18:15 states that if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. They may have been alone later that evening, but they were probably also alone walking around along the river. The whole time he's sitting there mulling over, man, I can't believe that Bill guy. I thought I knew him. What's he up? You know, I got to be careful while we're spending our time around him. All these negative thoughts could be brewing around, and it would have been much better to just say, hey, you know, I know you're helping her out, but are you really sure that was the best decision at the time? And then they could talk it out, and they could each grow together. Their relationship could grow. How often does he make other mistakes like this? How often do we make these mistakes? Little things along the way that we can tweak to make our walk even better. Let's see. Fifth, the prevention of sin is realized when we walk in the light. 1 John 1:6-9. 1 John 1:6-9 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the promise in verse 9 we were talking about. But verse 6, we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness we lie. One of the songs that Joe picked out even talked about the darkness and doubt. Those things keep us away from the relationship with God. And if we say that we're in the light and we're not, it's a lie. And the last thing we want to be doing is lying to God. But the word translated walk is used to describe the activities or the manner of one's life. We might say it refers to one's lifestyle. How we walk or live is a choice. We could walk fast, we could walk slow, we could walk this way, we could walk that way. We could walk down the middle of 15, probably not the best idea, or we could walk on the sidewalk of a quiet rural street. But anyway, it's a choice. We can either walk in the light, choosing to live for God as Jesus did, or we can walk in darkness, choosing to live antagonistically against God. Some symptoms of walking in darkness include a persistence in doing evil, a refusal to practice the truth, perpetual deceit, and a poor relationship with our Christian brothers. That's a big one. We get to know people over time, and then if they start wandering off the path, we don't see them as often. You can tell when their personality's changed. Something might be wrong with them, and so then it's our relationship to try to pull them back into the light. In a friendly way. That's kind of violent. Pull them back into the light. By no means do I mean go over there and just like rick them around the neck and say, hey, you know, sometimes they might need that, but I'd start off with a gentle persuasion first. Let's look at 1 John 2:9-11. 1 John 2:9-11 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So the walking in the light or the dark analogy was pretty much covered in chapter 1, but John felt so strongly that these people needed to hear about caring for your brethren in the church that he specifically had another restatement of it here in even more detail. Shows us how important it really is. That type of person of hating your brother is not the kind of a life a person should want to live, because then it's always negative and they have a hard time seeing the blessings that they actually have. And remember, if you're not seeking righteousness, you're seeking evil. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. However, if we choose to walk in the light, a multitude of blessings result. For example, we have the privilege of having fellowship with God and all of our Christian brethren, the promise of a perpetual cleansing from our sins, and the blessing of having our sins forgiven. So not only the promise of getting them cleansed, but process of getting them cleansed, and therefore the benefit of the life afterwards. So, what about Ted? Is he walking in the light? I think we beat Ted down enough, so we'll go on from there. Alright, so how Christians are to walk, and I think, yeah, we'll go through this pretty quickly. Christians are to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ as were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the path we are to walk. Christians are to walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't always see everything that's in the path in front of us. While our vision may be 20/20, our path in life, things could be ready to jump out at us, hurdles, diseases, sicknesses, obstacles from other people's lives that interfere with ours. All of these things we cannot necessarily see coming, but as long as we're walking by faith, then we'll be able to either avoid or handle them according to God's word. Christians are also to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, 17, 25, and 26. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And those that are attended the Holy Spirit study, all of this rings a lot more clear to me now. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All those things don't have a place when you're walking by the Spirit. Christians are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 18 through 14. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So a couple of things we've got going on here. It's a shame to even speak of the things that those that do in secret. If you speak about it, you could be led to stumble. The person you're speaking to could be led to stumble. So it's best to keep your mind and our speech clean. And the fact that all will be made known in the light. You know, when does a thief typically come into your house? When does someone try to break into a convenience store? It's after hours. It's dark. The cameras may not be able to see you as well. They wear dark clothes, hoods over their face, whatever. They're not going to walk in here at 8 o'clock in the morning or, you know, sometime where it's light. Hopefully it's light at 8 o'clock in the morning. I think it doesn't get that dark that early in New England. Still getting used to the time. But anyway, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It gives the image of those living a life in sin are dead, and by coming into the light, they're going to be raised up. That, again, is provided by our baptism, and a spiritual burial and rising. Christians are to walk differently from the world. Ephesians 4:17 and 18 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardening of their hearts." Some versions say blindness, some say hardening. The point is there, though, that the heart is not able, in these people, the heart is not able to see the seed that they're supposed to be putting into their hearts. They've closed it off. They're just not being able to perceive anything. And the hardening is not only the fact that they can't see it, but that even if they could, they can't get in. Their heart is hard. Christians are to walk according to the pattern that's set forth in the Bible. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." We have those members of the first church, the first century church, as well as Christ and God in the Bible. So those are a pattern set for us. Christians are to walk, lastly, in good works. Titus 3:1-14 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So you learn the good works, you become fruitful, and that is what is commanded of us in the Scripture. But as with any process, I do have one more. Christians are to walk in the light. Again, going back to the light. "This then is the message which we have heard unto them and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," there's our example, "we have fellowship one with another," and that is the roots of the tree, the fellowship one with another, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And there's the promise. See how these all work together? It's amazing how so many different passages can just seamlessly flow from one to another. This is obviously a process. It's going to take a lot of practice. It takes a lot of practice. It takes continual reminding of ourselves. I can be a very forgetful person, so I have post-it notes all over the place at work, or I set reminders for myself. The smartphone is one of the greatest things around because I can set reminders for myself. It dings in my pocket and I'm supposed to do something, and it tells me what I'm supposed to do. But as with any process, the first step has to be taken to receive the benefits, and that step is the new birth that we talked about at the beginning, the baptism in water. Where am I going here? All right. The prevention of our sin begins with our new birth, is accomplished by abiding in Christ, is perpetuated when God's word abides within us, is achieved by humble obedience to God's command, and is realized when we walk in the light. Those are the paths, the preventives to sin, if you wish to use the title again. And we use our man Ted. Ted's going to work on these things. Ted's going to get better. Ted's not that bad off. He just happened to have a bad day, as I am with speech. So the prevention of sin, again, begins with our new birth. The first part of all of these to receive the blessings is the new birth. So you've heard the word of God today. Do you believe it? You reject it? It's your choice. If you believe it, are you ready to turn your life away from the worldly things and walk in the light? That, again, takes practice. I'm not going to say it's easy, but we have a lot of people here to help each other get along the way. If you haven't done that and you're ready to get that intimate relationship with Jesus, like the roots of the tree in the soil, now is the time. You know, if you're going to plant a seed, plant it now. You may not get a chance to later. There's no time like the present. How many other cliche phrases can we come up for that? If you were like me when I was new in the faith, I had questions. It's okay to have questions. I joked about our friend Ted today and the mistakes that he made, but he's human just like you and me. He has questions. He didn't understand why something was done, so He did the admirable thing by asking a question. Every member of this congregation, I know, would take the time to answer questions that anyone else would have about the church, the Bible, or the plan of salvation, and the answers would be pulled straight from God's Word. Nowhere else. That's what we work by. Even Nicodemus, that we mentioned earlier, who was a prominent ruler in his day, didn't quite understand. He had to ask the question about baptism, again in John chapter 3, because he didn't fully understand it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born anew, the rebirth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith then to him, How can a man be born when he's old? You know, this doesn't make any sense. I was born once already. It's not like a go back for a second deal type of thing. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of life. So maybe you are ready to begin that walk, or maybe you were on that walk and you kind of fell by the wayside, took a walk down 15 instead of on that rural sidewalk, and you need assistance getting back. You need to ask a question. How do I get back? Can you help me get back? All of those things can be taken care of. So we invite you, if you have any of those needs, to come to have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.